Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Amuna Kira Vanachari. Damuna Kira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Amuna Kira Vanachari. Amuna Kira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari.
Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parvija Kacharja Asto Tadasata Sri Srimadis Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parvija Kacharja Asto Tadasata Sri Srimadis Divine Grace Srila Bhakti Sadanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai. Ananta Koti Vaishnavrinda Ki Jai. Srinama Charja Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Prayam Sikavo Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Sri Adoita Gadara Shivasari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopanath Shyamakunda Radha Kun Giri Govardhan Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ziskan Ki Jai. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Gaur Premanande. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories, all glories. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvisesha Sanyavari Pascha Pradesha Tarine. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Which verse are we going to chant together? 44?
43 and 44.
Yeah, and we're going to chant 44? Okay. So, good morning. Thank you for coming. Today's class and beautiful Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 30, Text 43 and 44. This is the end of the chapter. And so, I'll chant the first verse, 43, read the translation, and then we'll chant jointly 44. Tanmanas kas tad alapas tad vichetas tad atmikaha tad gunami vagayantyo natmagarani samsaro. Their minds absorbed in thoughts of him, they conversed about him, acted out his pastimes, and felt themselves filled with his presence. They completely forgot about their homes as they loudly sang the glories of Krishna's transcendental qualities. Purport. Actually, there is no separation from Krishna for the pure devotees of the Lord. Although apparently abandoned by Krishna, the gopis were actually tightly connected to him by the spiritual process of Shravanam Kirtanam, Vishnu, hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. Text 44. Punaha pulinam agatya. Kalindya Krishna Bhavanaha Samavita Jagu Krishnam Paragama Kankshitaha Punaha Pulinam Agatya Kalindya Krishna Bhavana Samaveta Jagu Krishnam Taragamana Kankshitaha.
jagu krishnam
samaya jagu krishnam
Punaha,
again.
Pulinam,
to the bank.
Agatya,
coming.
Kalindyaha,
of the river Yamuna.
Krishna Bhavanaha,
meditating on Krishna.
Samavetaha,
joined together.
Jagu,
they say.
Krishnam,
about Krishna,
that agaman,
his arrival,
kankshitaha,
eagerly desired.
Translation,
the gopis again came to the bank of the Kalindi, meditating on Krishna and eagerly hoping he would come. They sat down together to sing of him. So I say and you repeat.
The gopis again came to the bank of the Kalindi, meditating on Krishna and eagerly hoping he would come. They sat down together to sing of him.
Purport. As stated in the Katha Upanishad 1.2.23,
Yamivasya vrinute tena labhyaha.
The supersoul can be realized by that person whom he chooses. Thus the gopis fervently prayed that Krishna would come back to them.
Om Agyanta Marindasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Madhavishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadanti Swapadanti Kam. Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopeka Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchan Gorange Radha Vrinda Vaneshwari Varisha Bhanustute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Vancha Kalpata Rubhyascha Kripa Sindhupa Cha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha.
So once again, I'll read these two verses.
Their minds absorbed in thoughts of him. They conversed about him, acted out his pastimes, and felt themselves filled with his presence. They completely forgot about their homes as they loudly sang the glories of Krishna's transcendental qualities. The gopis again came to the bank of the Kalindi, meditating on Krishna and eagerly hoping he would come. They sat down together to sing of him. So this is a very wonderful picture. The gopis have apparently been abandoned by Krishna. So they're feeling some distress. So it's in the moments of distress, or let's say stress, that a relationship is tested. Anything is tested under stress. It's like if someone makes a mridanga drum, if you never use it, it'll last forever. But how long will it last if you use it in heavy kirtans, you see? So that'll test the quality of the mridanga. If some mridanga wala makes mridangas that will withstand the beating of Bala Gopinath every day, then it's a good drum, right? So other drums, you may beat on them a little bit and they disintegrate. So it's like this with anything, a car. It's the quality of anything is tested by stress. So this is also true with relationships, you see. So Krishna is putting a stress on the relationship between him and the gopis to test the relationship. So is this a cruel thing? Is he being a mean guy? You know, some people in the material consciousness, they would say, wow, that's mean. That's just nasty. That's cruel. So, but is it? So the living entity, we are part and parcel of Krishna. And Krishna says we are eternally his fragmental part and part. So what is our function as parts and parcels of Krishna? In reality, the ultimate function of the living entity. So Sri Isha Upanishad says that Krishna is the complete whole. He's complete in and of himself. He doesn't need anything. So he doesn't have a need for us. You know, we would like to think that he does, but he doesn't. What does he need with us? But we exist to enhance his ecstasy. So Krishna is the most beautiful. He's the source of beauty. So why not be observed? If you have this source of beauty, why not be observed by someone else? So even though Krishna is complete all by himself, we exist to give him pleasure. I am beautiful and you're seeing that I'm beautiful. And I can see that it gives you great pleasure. It gives me great pleasure that you see my beauty. And for us to exchange a loving relationship. So this is the function of the living entity. If this is why we exist, and in the material world, people want to know, well, when did this whole thing start? You know, was Krishna alone one day, and then he decided, I'm going to have a whole bunch of people that I can have a relationship with. So in the material consciousness, everything has a beginning, a duration, and an end. In spiritual understanding, we realize, no, there was never a time when this relationship did not exist. This relationship that we have with Krishna is eternal. It's an eternal relationship of exchange of love, you see. So if that is our function, to show our love to Krishna and to let him reciprocate his love to us, we're reciprocating our love to him, then doesn't he have a right to taste this love? So I'm going to put you in some stress. You see, it's not like I have a mridanga, but I'm never going to hit it. So no, I want it. I want to see how this relationship, this eternal loving relationship, I want to see what it's like. I want to taste it. I want to see. You love me. You say you love me. I believe you, but I want to feel it. I want to recognize it. I want to experience it, you see. So therefore, he's putting the gopis into some stress. And so in the Western world, they have a phrase called a knee-jerk reaction. Have you heard that? It's a reflex. It's like if you hit your knee, leg kicks out. So it's an immediate reaction when something happens. So when Krishna put the gopis in this stress, I mean, think of what's going on. They're away from their homes, and they had some really great homes. It wasn't like they had terrible home lives and they were glad to get away. They all had a wonderful home situation, good home life, but here they are away from these wonderful homes in the middle of the forest, and it's so dark. They're in a part of the forest that's so dark that the moonlight can't even get in. And they're there hoping to associate with beautiful Krishna, wonderful Krishna. So this is a distressful situation when Krishna disappears. Krishna, where are you? So their immediate reaction was to what? Are they condemning him? No, this is so beautiful. Their minds absorbed in thoughts of him, they conversed about it. So they start talking about it. They start talking. His pastimes. They acted out his pastimes. Remember when Krishna would do this, and remember how Krishna would imitate the peacock, and remember how Krishna this. So immediately, they start to act out Krishna's pastimes as they remembered his pastimes. And it felt themselves filled with his presence. So even though Krishna's not there, and they want him to be there, they feel filled with his presence. Krishna is here. So don't you think this is a sweet thing for Krishna to witness? I've done this to you. I've lured you to the forest like this, and I've lured you to this dark spot in the forest, and then I've disappeared. And so now you're acting out my pastimes. You see? You're singing my glories. This is so sweet, so touching. So Krishna wants... Huh? Oh. Is this better? Okay. Let me know if it gets too loud. So, so Krishna wants to experience this. You are my eternal, loving, fragmental part. I want to have this relationship with you. It's not going to be, it's easy to be, what do they call it, a fair weather friend? It's easy. When times are easy, well, it's easy to be friends. You see? If you and I become friends, and there's never ever a challenge in our relationship, then I don't know what it's like when the chips are down, as they say, when there's a big challenge. Huh? So Krishna says, Shridam Sarvabhutanam, I am your dearmost friend. So this Shurid, that's the best friend. Now, the Shurid, the best friend, is the friend that you can call in the middle of the night and say, I'm out in the middle of nowhere, and the toto is broken down, and we have no way to get back to the temple, and can you come and get me? So a real friend, the shurid, will say, I'll be there, right there, don't worry. Oh, I'm sorry to give you this distress. No problem, I'll be right there. So the friend that you can always depend on in a case of a stressful situation, case of emergency. And it gives the friend great pleasure. Well, thank you. I'm glad that you called me. Thank you. I have a chance to show my friendship, my love to you. So it's like that with Krishna. Krishna wants to taste what is it like in the real world of stress. Will you think of me when I'm just giving you things? If you're giving prayers and I'm giving, you know, you say, give me this, give me that. Okay, here, you can have. Oh, Krishna is so wonderful. I prayed for a winning lottery ticket and Krishna gave it to me. God is good. God is great. You see? So, but what is your relationship with your beloved Krishna when there's distress? What if it's distress caused by him? You see? Oh, there's a real test. Not only is it distress, You know, I can't say, oh, this guy's causing me distress. I'm depending on Krishna. No, Krishna is causing their distress. Well, he's supposed to be here, but he's not. And here I am away from home in the forest, so dark. He's not here. I am. You see? So, let's chant his glories. We miss him and we love him so much that I feel his presence. You see? So, this is, this situation that we see here is actually the conclusion of religion. This is the very conclusion. I noticed when I was younger, I was very curious about different religions. I was born Jewish, but my parents weren't very religious. So I went to the Baptist church because my friends invited me to go there. I thought, well, okay. My mother said, do you mind if I go to the Baptist church? I said, go, just go. Just get out of the house and go. So I asked questions here and I asked questions there. Later on, I got to know some Catholics, many Catholics, and I went to their church and I would ask questions. You know, I wanted to know, where does this all go? Where is this taking us? Basically, they all agreed that it's going to take you to a good place. If you practice this religion, you're going to get a good place. So I guess that kind of equated to, so you mean it's going to be like, I grew up in Chicago. It's very cold. And so I'm thinking, so it's a good place. You mean like Florida? It's going to be like palm trees and gentle ocean breezes and really nice weather? Yeah, something like that. So that's the conclusion. First of all, you get something good. And secondly, you escape something bad because you get this good place, and that means that you don't have to go to the bad place. And I wanted to know, okay, so all right, this sounds good because I don't want to go to the bad place. I mean, a lot of people have told me I should go there. You know, has anybody ever told you to go to the bad place? I have a lot. I've had a lot of people tell me. So I didn't want to go. So, but when I get to the good place, when I get to heaven, what can I expect? What's it going to be like? Well, it's just going to be really good. I mean, you're going to be there. Mommy and daddy are going to be there. Aunts and uncles are going to be there. Grandma and grandpa are going to be there. Your little dog is going to be there. You know, all this. So in other words, it seemed like the ultimate reward is that we get to reassemble our material situation up in the good place. So whatever I have here, whatever I have here in Chicago, I'm going to have up there, but without the snow and the bad weather. So, yeah, that sounds like a really good, but it sounded a little incomplete. And so as I started to preach Krishna consciousness, I would ask people, what do you expect to get from your religion when you go to heaven? What do you want? And they would say the same thing. Well, you know, it's going to be a really great place. You know, the weather is going to be fantastic. Golf courses are going to be first class. You're going to have thousands of channels on cable TV. You know, it's going to be really sweet. And you get to live in a mansion. You get to live in a big, wonderful house. And so I'd say, well, gee whiz, that sounds wonderful. What about you and God? What are you and God going to do? And I would always get this puzzled look like, huh? God? God is going to be there. Well, are you going to interface with God? Well, sure. I'll see him in church. Surely he goes to church. Everybody goes to church in heaven, right? So I'm going to go to church. He'll be there. I'll say, hey, God. Hey. You know. So, but that's about the extent of it. No one ever said, Well, when I get to heaven, all I want is this God, this supreme creature. They had seemed to have no idea that what is he going to do with you? What does he do? And some people, when I would press them and say, what does God actually do? What are you going to do with God? Well, we don't actually, and this was from people that were very high up in the church, they would say, we don't actually do anything with God because God is unmanifest. So God is unmanifest. He's just kind of, so I'm there and he gave me this really good place. You know, he gave me a lot of cool things to do. So, enjoyment. He's going to give me material enjoyment. So, this is pious, right? If I go to God and all I want is money, comfort, good stuff, that's pious. Krishna says it is. If you approach him and all you want is money, Krishna says that's pious. You're one of those four kinds of good guys that approach me, you know? If you're desperate, curious, or if you're really looking for him. But if you're just looking for money, Krishna says that's pious. So this is the world of piety. But it's not the conclusion of why do we do this? Why do we perform our religious activities? Why do we go to church every Sunday? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we read the Srimad Bhagavatam? What's the conclusion? What's the ultimate end of all this? And so we're seeing, not only is it being talked about, but it's being demonstrated by the highest devotees, the gopis. It's the end conclusion is, I can't think of anything but Krishna. I have this realization that I don't have anything but Krishna. I don't really want anything but Krishna. But they can't even think of anything but Krishna. They're so fixed on Krishna that they can't think of anything else. So their wishes are completely fulfilled. That's all they want. And you can say, well, wait a minute, Krishna, they want Krishna, that's all they want. But he's not even there. He didn't even show up to the party. Oh, they're out there ready to have this relationship with Krishna. He didn't show. He's a no-show. But still, they're filled with his presence. They still can't think of anything but Krishna. Let's act out his activities. Let's sing about his glories. And let's remember times that we spent with Krishna. You see? So, they're filled with his presence, even though he's not there. But yet he is there. So, and therefore it said this feeling of separation from Krishna is the highest. Though they were so much meditating on Krishna, his words, his pastimes, they could think of nothing else. They forgot about their homes. That's saying a lot, because they all had a really good situation at home. You see? They forgot about their lives. So this is a demonstration of the ultimate end. This is where we all should be trying to get. We should get to the point, we want to get to the point, to where we're thinking of Krishna constantly and always. You see? So this bhakti yoga philosophy becomes our filter, all of our thoughts. If we're going to do something, or if something needs to be done, immediately the mind wants to know, how can I do this for Krishna? How can I offer this to Krishna? If I can't offer it to Krishna, then it's useless and I don't think I want to go there. Now this is the result of a trained mind. So sometimes the mind can be your best friend. Maybe once in a while it's not. when it's untrained, it probably never is your best friend. It's just throwing out there all these things to do other than Krishna. So it's like your mind is like a menu. You know, when you go to the restaurant, they come and they give you a menu. These are your choices for your gratification. So, you know, this one, that one, paneer wrap. You know, what's with the paneer wrap? Again, you know, so, but if we train the mind, it won't give you options that take you away from Krishna consciousness. In the beginning, it will. It'll say, hey, what do you say we go do this nonsense over here, or let's go do that nonsense over there? You see, the mind isn't offering you. It's not trained properly. And so it's not offering you the things that will actually give you some gratification. The only real gratification is Krishna consciousness. That's the only gratification. Why is that? I've had people say that when I'm preaching. Well, why is? I mean, there's so many wonderful things in this material world. How can you say that this Krishna consciousness is the only gratification? Huh? Because we get back to that story we were talking about in the beginning. I'm an eternal part and parcel of Krishna, and my function as a living entity, my reason for existing, is to have a loving interface with Krishna. So when I'm doing that, I'm functioning. You see? And when I'm not doing that, I'm malfunctioning. I'm looking for... That's my gratification. That's Krishna's gratification. He's being gratified by my showing my love to him. That gives me great gratification. So the gopis, when they're sitting there in the dark, they sound like they're pretty gratified, don't they? You know? They sound like, well, Krishna's not here. Let's think of Krishna. Let's talk of Krishna. Let's remember Krishna. They didn't actually have to go there. It was just a reflex. Let's experience Krishna. You see? So, we have to get there, but we have to train our mind to offer us things. It's just like some things our mind will offer us on the menu. They don't give us gratification. The gratification of remembering Krishna. They don't get some of the things our mind wants us to do or offers us to do. I mean, our minds do that, doesn't it? Hey, what do you say we go over and do this? And what do you say we go over and do that? You know. So some of those things for so many billions, trillions of lifetimes have just not been fun. Maybe temporary fun, but they end in distress. It tastes sweet in the beginning and tastes like poison, bitter poison in the end. So we've done that and done that and done that. So as we chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So now we're praying to Radha and we're praying to Krishna. Please get me back into a functional mode. Engage me in Krishna's loving service. So as I chant and I beg, please engage me. In other words, get me back to where I belong. I've strayed away from this consciousness of having this loving relationship with Krishna. I've actually come to this material world to get away from the guy. When I was in the spiritual world, he got all the attention. You know, everybody in the spiritual world before I left it, why, they were talking about Krishna all the time. You know, it's Krishna this, Krishna that, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. What about me? You know? So I want to be the center of attention. And so that's a big problem with me. I don't know about you, but with me, I want to be the center of attention. Why should Krishna get all the attention? I'm part and parcel of this guy. You know? What about me? So And you can, here's a mental test. I'm looking at this beautiful group of international devotees. And so what if I took a nice picture, a group picture of this group? And then when I pass the picture around, when you get it, who's the first person you're going to look for? Krishna, right? No, I don't know. I'm blinking. Oh, no. So we still kind of have a little tinge of that, don't we? I want to be the center of attention. And if I meet people who kind of put me in the center of their attention, I think, oh, you could be a friend. Yeah, you could be a lover. You see my value. You see? So that's the troubles that our minds give us. Why can't you be the center? Why doesn't that guy see you as the center? Because he's not your friend. You see, I see you as the center, so I am your friend. And I'll let you, we'll scratch each other's back. I'll be the center of your universe for a while, and you be the center of mine. And so this is love in the material world. It's kind of like business. Or as they say in Texas, it's business. Just business. You do for me, I'll do for you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. So this is love in the material world. You gratify me, I'll gratify you. So the gopis are not on that platform. They're not demanding from Krishna, give me gratification. I just want you, Krishna. Sometimes when we're in distress, and Krishna will put you in distress, does Krishna ever put you in distress? Sometimes we may blame it on somebody else. You know, it's that guy's fault that something's happening, you know. Why, he's doing this or he's doing that. Ultimately, Krishna might be putting us in distress to see, what will you do? I want to taste our relationship. What do we have? Where is this relationship of ours? I'm going to put you in distress. Is your immediate reaction going to be, oh, Krishna, I need you. I have nothing but you. See? Or is it going to be something else? Maybe if I go do something nonsensical, then I'll feel better. A lot of people do that. They get into some nonsense because they're in distress. You see, I'm blaming someone else. We don't think of Krishna. So we need to learn to follow in the footsteps of the gopis. Whenever there's some distress, we immediately need to cry out for Krishna. Krishna, I don't know where else to go. It seems like everyone's turning against me. I know it's probably my fault. I can't see how it is, but I just need you. I need you to help me. It's that moment when you realize, I don't have anything but Krishna. I can depend on this. I can depend on my money. Boy, that doesn't work, does it? So many people in the world right now, it's like I have some friends in Russia and they had a lot of money and then all of a sudden things change economically and they don't have much money. I have some friends that were going to buy some property in Mayapur, selling some property in Moscow and buying some property in Mayapur. But by the time the sale in Moscow was closed, the currency had changed to the point they can't afford the property in Mayapur. So you can't depend on your fortune, can you? No, that's roller coaster. What can we depend on? We can depend on Krishna, and we can depend on Krishna's devotees. We can depend on what we have right here. We can depend on this. So, We need to learn like that, to immediately, whenever there's some stress, immediately we need to just turn to Krishna and say, Krishna, please, please help me. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. So I'm going to pause and ask, are there any questions or comments? Criticisms? Is this a criticism?
So we hear such wonderful instructions about not doing the bad things so that we don't end up in a bad place. You know, people don't tell you go to hell or anything like that. So we're thinking, you know, again and again we hear about what we're supposed to do, but still, even though we're hearing it, the mind and senses don't want to cooperate. So is it us as the problem or the mind and senses?
Well, we may hear it, but sometimes we don't want to hear what's best for us. I already have a preconception. I mean, that's happened to me a lot of times. I have a preconception of what I need to do. I'm in some distress, and some friend of mine may give me the right answer. Well, you know, Prabhu, you need to do this. And that's not the answer I'm looking for. I want you to... And sometimes, I remember Gopal Bhatta Prabhu, back in the early 80s, I was the temple president in Dallas, and Gopal Bhatta Prabhu was there, and I liked going to him for advice, because he would shoot you straight, right between the eyes. And if you were in Maya, he would say, Jivananda, have you considered that you're completely in Maya? You know, and I kind of like that. A lot of friends would tell you, well, Prabhu, you shouldn't let that person say that about you or do that about you. You know? So sometimes people will give you, your mind even, might give you the right advice. But a friend may give you the correct advice. But that's not what I want. I want some pity. I want you to side with me, because that's my definition of a friend. I'm a friend in need, and I need you to make me feel better. Does that answer the question?
I feel better.
I didn't hear that last part that you said.
Your voice is so clear, you speak so clearly.
Oh, well, thank you.
And it was so nice and pleasing to the ears. So the struggle that happened within my perception. Thanks.
Well, pleasant words are always nice to hear. I need criticism, though. I already know all these good things. I tell them to myself last thing at night, you know. You speak so beautifully. You're the guy. No. Thank you. No, but we really need distress. You see? Otherwise, this would be heaven, this material world. You know, what if everything was... what if there was no smell of sewer gas? And the Toto drivers didn't try to cheat you? You know, the economy was always good. Your bank balance was always full. You know, everything always went well. Then you would be in heaven, right? Who needs God? I don't need God. You know, I've got God's stuff. I've got His place. It's kind of like a lot of people want that. They want to go to heaven. It's like, you know, God's this rich guy, and He's got this big estate. It's perfect and beautiful. And I want to go there, but I don't want Him to be home. You know, I want to go house sit for God. You see? But we're malfunctioning. We're not functioning the way we are designed to function, to be satisfied. And so with the distress in this material world, we start to want something better. Surely there's something better than this. So then we start to inquire, what could that be? Maybe I need to turn to God. Maybe there is a God. Many people will turn to sense gratification. Intoxication, pursuit of sexual gratification, you know. So many people will turn to God. And even though that's not very pure, we're just turning to God to say, hey, give me something to make me feel better here, you know. Take away my distress. That's a step towards God. And therefore, Krishna says that even if you approach me just for money, for wealth, that's pious. Because if you continue that, you're going to get closer. You're going to get closer to me. And we're going to reestablish our lost, loving relationship. You're going to start to function the way you can. You see, so we really do need this distress. So it's kind of a blessing, isn't it? I mean, it's a real pain to deal with. It's easier to tell that to somebody who's in distress. Look, this is good for you, Prabhu. No, it's not. Yes, it is. But when it's happening to us, when we're in distress, we don't want people telling us, this is probably good for you. No, it's not. Yes, it is. So it's good. This distress is good. So long as it makes us think of Krishna and our loving relationship with Krishna, then it's good. Then it's sweet. I don't know about you, but it's easier for me to think of Krishna when I'm feeling some distress rather than when times are good. When times are good, I start to think about, just look what I've accomplished. Look where I am. And it's all me. I did it, you see. So then when I need some distress and I have to start thinking, Krishna, I need you. I need your help. Please help me. Please save me. You know. So, yeah, distress is good. Distress is friend. Anything else? Who was first? I'm sorry, I didn't hear, I didn't understand. Let me listen a little closer.
They sent back to paradise.
Uh-huh.
So what does it mean? Can you little explain about this? The question.
He's asking that in the West, there is a statement that back to paradise. So what is the meaning of that? Can you explain?
Back to paradise?
Yes.
Yeah, that's people want to go to heaven. They want to escape this world. But yet they're so attached to this world that what they really want to do is to take everything that they have here, and they want to go to paradise, heaven. That's just another name for heaven, you see. Now the current, what a lot of people, mostly Christians that I've talked to, seem to believe, it seems like they could be so attached to this material world that they say that this is going to be heaven. Jesus will return and the earth planet will become heaven. So I get to keep. You know, I still get to live in Chicago, but it's going to be warm. You see? I get to live at home where I grew up, but it's all, God is going to come. Jesus is going to come and take away all the suffering, all the bad things. So paradise is coming to this world. This will be heaven. Does that answer your question? That's that return to paradise that they're thinking of. Jesus will return and the world will become paradise. But yet all of my stuff is going to be here. I still get to drive my BMW. Maybe I'll even get a bump up to Jesus, he might even give me a better one, Mercedes, you know. You see? So that's their definition of paradise. The gopis' definition of paradise is just Krishna. I mean, look, what do they have? They're in the forest in the middle of the night, and it's a full moon, but the moonlight can't even come through the trees. It's so dense there. I mean, this is kind of a scary thought, isn't it? I'm not necessarily afraid of the dark, but I'd hate to be that deep in the forest that it's just, there's no light. You see? And yet, they're happy acting out Krishna's pastimes, imitating him. You see? They're completely pacified. They're not calling 911, you know. Oh, please save me. Get me out of here. This is a terrible place. I mean, they're really, they're in the forest. It's a dangerous place. A bunch of young girls, dark, you know, and they're just absorbed in Krishna. That's their paradise. And they feel his presence. That's paradise to the gopis, to feel the presence of Krishna, to be so wrapped up in thoughts of Krishna. This is paradise. They're not thinking, oh, someday it'll get better. Someday we won't have to be in this stupid forest. No, they've got the conclusion. They've got the ultimate paradise. And they have no complaints. They're completely satisfied. So does that answer your question?
In the same way, can you say that Srila Prabhupada has started this back to Godhead? Can you understand it the same way?
Yeah, back to Godhead means to go back where we've come from. Prabhupada always said, back to home, back to Godhead. Some people like to argue, well, no, we originated here. We're from here, and we're going to go to Godhead. And some people seem to make a good argument. All I know is Srila Prabhupada said, back home, back to Godhead. That seems pretty clear to me that we're going to go back home. Home is where we came from. We're going to return to our original position. That seems pretty clear to me. And so if Prabhupada says we came from there to here, to get away from Krishna so that we could be all we can be without him, we're going to go back, then I follow that. Those are the footsteps that I think I want to follow. So I want to go back home. I want to go back to my home. Yeah. Somebody decide. I don't know who's first. Oh, I think this gentleman over here has been holding his hand up. Or maybe he's just waving at somebody. No.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So, the separation that the gopis are feeling from Krishna, and they still feel blissful despite the separation, because they can sing and sing about him. That emotional exchange that you speak of sounds very much like, you know, where Lord Chaitanya says in the Shukshastikam that even if you handle me roughly by your embrace, maybe broken man, and still in my worship for the Lord unconditionally. How do we, as devotees, practitioners, become satisfied with that mood, become surrendered to that mood? Because even Krishna says in the 10th canto, 88:8, you know, that, you know, I'll take, I can. If somebody is very dear to me, I take away everything. So you take away everything, and you even take yourself away from the devotee, like the gopis. And yet, we'll be blissful. So, to be able to feel confident that that bliss will actually manifest is a little difficult sometimes to contemplate or to imagine or to understand. And I guess I'm just trying to understand how we can make ourselves feel confident in that position.
Well, sometimes the proof is in the pudding. We have to taste it first. We can have faith in it, but then we may have to taste it. So, what does it mean when Krishna says, or we say, that Krishna sometimes takes everything away? What does it mean? And why does that give us distress? So, the way we interpret that is Krishna is going to take away all my material goodies. Well, he's going to take away my money, my fame, my adoration, my distinction. I'm going to lose all this good stuff that I have. Krishna's going to take it away. So a materialist thinks, and we're materialists because our minds are trained to think that way, we're going to think, oh, this is bad. And then you made a good point. What if even after all of that, we lose all of our material stuff, and then Krishna is not even present? So this sounds like a very distressful situation. But the answer is in this verse. The gopis were in that situation. They had forgotten about their homes. They had forgotten about any material situation that they may have. And they didn't have Krishna. So Krishna has taken away everything from them, because they're not even thinking about it. It's like they don't even have a home. They forgot. Maybe they had children, family. They've forgotten all about it. They're just wrapped up in Krishna, and even he's not there. But see, that's enough, just to be completely occupied by thoughts of Krishna. That's enough. From the material conception, how could that possibly be enough? I want to be able to hold it and touch it and taste it. And I want to experience it with my senses. I want to perceive it through my senses. You see? But love isn't like that. Love is my longing for my beloved. I long for my beloved so much that, according to this verse, they feel like they have him. Why, they feel his presence. He's not there, but yet they feel his presence. So in the spiritual conception, the spiritual mentality, that is exactly opposite of the material mentality. In the material mentality, I have to perceive it through my senses. You see? So, and a materialist or someone who just still has some material contamination may think it's terrible when you're telling me that this God of yours, if he favors me, he's going to take everything away. I don't know if I like that. Well, I've worked hard to get where I am. Well, I went to school, you know, and I worked hard to get where I am. And he's going to take it away? You see, so it seems, that seems terrible. So, when you've had it happen to you, maybe even happen to you more than once in your lifetime, when Krishna has taken everything and left you nothing, you realize it's actually a blessing. Well, I didn't have anything but Krishna once he took everything away. In other words, it's like I was imprisoned by my material possessions and my material concept, and Krishna opened the door, let me out of that prison, because he took it all away. I couldn't be attached to it. It was gone. So it was almost as if it had never existed. It was just gone. You have nothing but Krishna. So we have to have faith. We invest faith. And perhaps someday Krishna will demonstrate. He'll take it all. And more than likely, it's going to be a great pleasure. You're going to think, this is very kind. Krishna, you're being very kind to me. You're taking all this away. Because perhaps if you didn't take it away, I would have never had the courage to give it up, to renounce it, to let it go. My bank account, my fame, my adoration, I couldn't do it. But Krishna, you took it away. It makes me love you even more. That was the sweetest thing anybody's ever done. You see? You may think like that. So, do I have time for another one?
Take one more.
Uno más. One more. Anybody? Yes. Hare Krishna.
I was wondering, you talked about this envy, and that's why we come to the material world. I was wondering, in Goloka, when we are with Krishna and we are completely pure, Satchitananda, how come that in the most pure state there is envy? It seems like then the soul can never be really pure. Even in the purest state, there's the possibility of having envy.
Well, we are 100% pure. We are. However, if we weren't engineered in such a way that we can make a mistake, then we'd have no personality. We'd be more like a computer program, you see. A computer program is always going to do this. You know, if this, then that. It will react according to a program. But for us to have a personality, we have to be able to make a mistake. Now, why? Well, because for love to have any meaning, we have to be able to accept or reject our beloved. And if we can't, if we don't have the right to reject, well, then we're like love prisoners. There's no other choice. So that's not very tasteful to Krishna. Krishna wants to feel, you chose me. You see? Well, it's a really stupid thing to do, to reject Krishna. That's a mistake. But you have to be able to make that mistake of rejecting Krishna and maybe getting envious of Krishna and trying to become God. You have to be able to make that mistake for you to choose him. Does that make any sense? Krishna wants love to be total, full, not forced. This is a love affair between him and you. You see? And you're free. You have free will. So this free will means, it wouldn't be free will if you couldn't make a mistake and say, Krishna, I think that I can be as good a God as you. Well, that's dumb. But we have to be able to go there. Otherwise, we're forced to think a certain way. And that destroys free will if we're forced to think a certain way. You see? So without free will, then our love would be tainted. If you go and you become envious of Krishna, and then you realize, well, that was a stupid thing. And then you give all your love back to Krishna. Well, that's very sweet. I'm sure he likes that. And Prabhupada says, once we go back home, back to Godhead, we're not going to leave. We won't leave. Although, I've heard, sometimes we do. Once we go home, Srila Prabhupada came. He was there. He didn't have to come here. But out of compassion, and maybe Krishna may ask you, if you go home, let's say that you just got off the flower airplane, you just arrived back home, back to Godhead, and Krishna comes and gives you a nice embrace, and he says, it's so wonderful to have you here. So, would you do something for me? Well, you're going to say, yes, Krishna, I'll do anything for you. All right. Have a nice meal. Take a nice bath. Put on some clean cloth. And go back and get some more fallen conditioned souls. Would you do that for me, please? You know, if Krishna says, oh, please, well, sure. But you don't have to. But because you want to please Krishna, you're going to say, yes, sure, yeah. So off you go. Go back and get some more. You see? So although we won't make that mistake and think, oh, I can be Krishna, I should be the center of attention, we won't do that again. But we may come back here. If that'll please Krishna, if it'll make him happy. So, all right, thank you all so much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.